to kind of talk about. So we're going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And we've provided it on the screen in the event that you don't have a Bible. And this is what Paul says. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's really kind of debunking the myth as it relates to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And one of the key characteristics of a follower of Jesus is that we would have love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And one of my commands was to love your neighbor as yourself, right? But if you're not doing that, then maybe you don't really love me the way you profess. And so what Paul is talking about here is what love is. And so he starts off in verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a whole lot of noise. That's all I'm doing. Then the next verse, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Then he says what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And then the next verse, he says, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Some of us kind of struggle with that, just keeping score. I remember when you did this in 85, right? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Then he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. Then the next verse, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For we now see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then verse 13 says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Tell the person beside you, you gotta learn how to love somebody, right? Put your old Baptist voice, you gotta love somebody, right? Love my Baptist roots. But it's interesting because when I think about these verses, I can't help but to correlate that with kind of what this month represents, right? And it's no coincidence that we're starting this series on the first day of February, February 1st, first Sunday of the month, because February, most of us know, is all about Valentine's Day, right? Matter of fact, if you kind of been shopping and you do a lot of shopping, you probably noticed that when December 26th hit, the day after Christmas, there was already Valentine's Day stuff in Target. Already, we haven't even got to the new year, right? And we're already talking about Valentine's Day. Because in our society, we kind of just flip the calendar, we go from one event to the next, and we just kind of treat each event really, really, you know, half-heartedly, and we don't really kind of take it seriously. And so we've kind of relegated love to chocolates and teddy bears and Build-A-Bears and roses, and all those things are good. But all of those things are material things. They in and of themselves are not love. Here's why. Because roses die. By Monday, they're probably dead by Wednesday. Maybe Tuesday if you didn't order them. Who knows? Right? Chocolates have an expiration date. Eventually, that bear is going to get old and decapitated, and his head is going to fall off, and I mean, who knows? But all of the things that we oftentimes associate with this month of love typically are superficial things. And there's nothing wrong with any of those items. But what we can't do is say that these items are love in and of themselves. And that's oftentimes what our society likes to do around this time. As a matter of fact, Valentine's Day this year is expected to generate close to $20 billion in revenue. That's a lot of money. Just Valentine's Day alone, one day, right? $20 billion is what is estimated to be spent on this particular day. And I would encourage some of us, especially the men, go ahead and do the shopping early, because sometimes if you're like me, like it's like February 13th, you're like, oh my gosh, tomorrow is February 14th, right? And then you gotta go to Farm Fresh to try to find some flowers that's not even really like legitimate for real, and then try to dress them up all nice. It's like, no, let's just go ahead and start this now. Let's make it happen. Don't wait till the last minute. But oftentimes, everybody wants to know, everybody claims to know what love is, so we write about it. So you have all these different love songs. You know, everybody's writing these songs. You have people who talk about it. You have people who sing about it. Like, love is a very popular topic. Very popular. But oftentimes, what one person considers love is not, in fact, love to another person. Like, oftentimes, in the world's perspective, love is very subjective. And I just personally believe that God's will is not that love itself would be subjective, but love truly has an objective understanding and an objective meaning. Everybody's looking for love, right? So you do online dating, you know what I mean? You go speed dating, you know, you go here, you go there. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But I think it just shows the need that, hey, you know, we're looking for some love, right? Looking for companionship, looking to be connected to somebody. Society says that love is, it's all about the happily ever after moments. That you're just going to, you know, find the person of your dreams. You're going to fall in love with them. I mean, as soon as you saw them, it was love at first sight. And, you know, you just started breaking out in hives because they just messed with everything of you. I mean, you couldn't think straight. You couldn't breathe straight. It's kind of like the movie Hitch. We had Will Smith's character, and he was the guy that had it all together. But the minute he kind of came in contact with Eva Mendez's character, like, he's kicking her in the head and doing just ridiculous, silly things that he normally does not do. Does love really have that type of impact on us? I don't know. And I think what we're going to see here is maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But nonetheless, all of us are really kind of looking for love, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what society has tried to do is redefine what love is. So what this series is all about is helping us understand not just what love is, but what relationships should ultimately look like. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, contrary to popular belief, everything was not well within the Corinthian church. They were some of the most carnal believers you would ever meet. They were the people, they spoke in tongues, but will cuss you out the next moment. They spoke in another tongue, right? They were the type that they would prophesy and say, I just see the Lord doing this awesome and amazing thing in your life, but then they would just turn right back around and just gossip about that person that they just prophesied to. Like, they did not have it all going on. They didn't have it all together. And so when Paul writes this section of this letter to them, he's pretty much debunking the myth as it relates to what love is. Now, what's also interesting about this chapter is you got to understand what happens in a previous chapter, because in chapter 12, what Paul is talking about is how we are many members, but in one body. In other words, as believers, we should be exhibiting the love of Jesus if we, in fact, are called and call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so that's what Paul talks about. Chapter 12, he just spent talking about how they're one. And we talked about that last week, about what it means to be a new people. That in order for us to be a new people, we got to get rid of the old mentality. We got to get rid of the old habits. That God has not called us to be this new people who continues to do old things. And if you missed any part of our series, brand new, go online, check it out. You can kind of listen to all four messages from that series. But this series is just all about us understanding what relationships is ultimately to be about. So the Corinthian church, they were very carnal. They were all about titles. It was all about Dr. such and such. It was all about Reverend such and such. It was all about Pastor such and such. Call me prophetess. Call me evangelist. Paul's like, none of that matters. These titles don't mean a thing, because titles come and go. It don't mean anything. That's not what it really means to be a part of the body of Christ. So when he goes into chapter 12, he just talks about what it means to love. And notice that he doesn't spend his time talking about all the things that the Corinthians were arguing about. He says, listen, guys, instead of trying to pursue all these different quote-unquote spiritual gifts, I want you to pursue the greatest gift, which is love. That if we would just operate in love, we probably would get along a lot better. Like, if we were led by the Spirit and did things in a loving, God-honoring way, we wouldn't have as many fights as we have. We wouldn't have as many quarrels as we have. We wouldn't have as much division that we have. He says, but the reason why all that stuff is present is because there's no love here. So you guys are gifted with the best of them. You guys know prophecy like crazy. You know scripture left and right. But y'all don't know what love is. And so he says in the first few verses of chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he says, prophecies, they're going to fade away. None of that means anything if you don't have love. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are, how good of a speaker you and I are. If we don't have love, we are nothing. That's what he says. And if there's any place on the planet that should demonstrate what real love looks like, it should be the church. But oftentimes, right, we hear the stories. Like, I don't want to go to the church because they talk about me, and they, for lack of better words, they hate on me. They talk about what I'm wearing. The minute I come in service and look a certain way, they kind of give me the stank face, like, why are you dressed like that? Don't you know our protocol? To the point where now it makes me uncomfortable, where I don't even want to come back anymore. That's not love. You know what Paul is saying? If he were to write this, rewrite this letter, I think in our generation, he would say things like, it doesn't matter if you have a three-piece suit on. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. You can have a brand new hairdo. If you don't have love, that thing is going to fade away. And it may not even be, all right. But he says, if you don't have any of that stuff, if you don't have love, doesn't even matter. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. If you don't have love, none of that stuff matters. Because none of that stuff is going to last when it's all said and done. So when Paul uses the word love here, it's interesting because to really understand what he's talking about here, you got to really unpack the word love in its original language, the Greek. And so in Greek, what love means is agape, which means the love of God or love that comes from God or demonstrating the love of God to other people. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying that demonstrating the love of God and having the love of God is what real love is. What he's also probably saying is that if you and I don't understand the love of God, then we don't understand what love is at all. Not one bit. If we don't have the love of God in our lives, in other words, if we have not experienced his grace, his mercy through Jesus Christ, then we don't even have a true understanding of what love is. If I don't understand God's unconditional love for me, I cannot demonstrate that unconditional love to somebody else. Not at all. It's impossible because I haven't myself experienced it. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, this word love and agape, it shows up more than 100 times in the New Testament alone. That's kind of crazy. Like, why would love have to be talked about so much? Because oftentimes, hate is the very thing that fills our hearts. That love is not always the thing that's demonstrated the way it should be. And here's a quote I want to share with you guys. Actions apart from love are hollow. They're hollow. In other words, it has no substance to it. It's meaningless, right? Like, give it to a charity doesn't mean anything if your heart's not filled with love. Now it's just an item just on a checklist. Paul is saying, listen, you can do all these great spiritual things. You can give to the poor. You can give to the needy. You can help this person out. But if you don't have love in your heart when you're doing it, it's like a resounding gong, just making a whole lot of noise. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with a gong, but all a gong does is really make a lot of loud noise. But it's very hollow. It has no substance to it when it's all said and done. So Paul is saying that true love is that which comes from God and is rooted in God. That's what real love is. So I can't say that I love a person if I first don't understand how much God loves me. I can't. What I have is a superficial definition of love. Because if I'm not loving people the way God loves them, or if I don't have the love of God, the minute they do something that I don't like, I no longer want to talk with them. But yet, I said I love them. That's not love. You just like them for the moment. There's a difference between liking and loving somebody. Like has everything to do with what they do for you. Love has absolutely nothing to do with what they do for you. Love has everything to do with what God has done for you and wants to do in their lives through you. That's what love is. So when Paul talks about this here in verses 4 through 6, one of the first things that he kind of talks about, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men, in verse 1, or better yet, in verse 4, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, right? And then in the next verse, it says, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. In the next verse, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7 says, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. You know what Paul is saying here? Contrary to popular belief, love is more of a choice than it is a feeling. That's the first point if you're taking notes. It's more about a choice than a feeling. Because oftentimes we think love is a feeling. That, oh, I'm just filled with all of this mushy-gushy stuff. That means I must love you. That mushy-gushy stuff can be here one day and be gone the next. That's not love. Right? That's what, like when you get married, for those of us who are married, my wife and I, we got married almost 4 years ago. When we stood at the altar, pastor said, in sickness and in health. That has nothing to do with a feeling. That's a choice. Well, I choose to continue to love you when you barfing all over the floor because you got a stomach flu, when you got a mean stomach virus and a crazy flu to take care of you in sickness and health. That's love. But the average person who doesn't have love, oh, no, you can take care of yourself. Get your own Benadryl. I ain't got nothing to do with this. Call me when you're healthy again. That's not love. Love is more about a choice than it is a feeling. Matter of fact, I would say it like this. Feelings don't lead to love, but love can very well lead to feelings. It's crazy, right? It's weird. This guy by the name of Ed Young, he's a pastor out of Texas, and he was talking about, he wrote this book on relationships and on marriages, and he was kind of just talking about how, you know, he talked to many couples, and many couples would just say things like, you know, I don't feel it anymore in our marriages, so that's why I want to get a divorce. He's like, what are you talking about? Are you really going to make a decision based upon your feelings as it relates to the future of your relationship? I just don't feel it anymore. We don't have that same fire that we used to. Throw some logs in it. Go on a date. Go to the movies. Build up the fire. But it can't be about a feeling because feelings come and go. Feelings are not stable. Not one bit. And the reason why this is true is because when Paul uses words like patient, kind, does not boast, those aren't feeling words. They mean a choice. I choose to be patient. I choose not to boast. I choose to serve the other person. I choose not to be proud. It shows a legitimate, deliberative act on my part. Like I had to make a conscious decision to be patient with you, even though you said some things I didn't like. I had to make a conscious decision not to keep a record of wrongs, even though you got a lot of them. It's a choice. Like, it's a decision that I make. That it's, I am committing myself to this person or to these group of people. And let's just take the lens off of just, you know, romantic relationships and relationships, marital relationships, dating. But let's just talk about regular relationships. It means that even on my job, when people frustrate me, I make a choice and a decision not to gossip about them. That's acting in love. That's what love is about. But I don't feel like it. Who cares? Do you think Jesus felt like having 9-inch nails driven through his hands? That didn't feel good. Like, what if Jesus would have got off the cross when he didn't feel good? You know what? No, I can't take none of this pain anymore. I'm out of here. Y'all save yourselves. Oh, you can't. You're just going to go to hell. No, Jesus says, I'm staying up here. No matter the pain I'm feeling, no matter what I'm experiencing, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's a commitment level. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28 says it like this. For some of us in here, like, okay, I'm not really digging that whole love thing and loving all types of people. This is what Jesus says. Jesus, mind you, he said these words. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's tough, right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is from the mouth of the Son of God. He says, love your enemies. Why does he say love your enemies? Because it's easy to love people that you like. It's easy for us to love people that we get along with. You got all the same interests. You got the same goals in mind. It's easy to just get along with them. But Jesus says, no, love the people who can't stand you. Love the people who have it out for you. Love the people who talk bad about you. Love the people who mistreat you, who curse you. He says, pray for them. You know what? If you probably would start praying for them, you probably wouldn't look at them as your enemy anymore. Maybe we should just challenge ourselves this, you know, we just finished 21 days of prayer and fasting. Maybe we should include this next year when we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. For a whole week, we're just going to pray for our enemies. And it's quiet in here right now, right? Because it's easy to pray for people that make you feel good and that do all the right things in your eyes. But to pray for somebody that despises you, to pray for somebody who's like diametrically opposed to you and who you are, that takes love. That's what real love is ultimately all about. So Paul says, these words, patient, kind, does not boast, is not proud, that's a choice. Like, we choose to be patient with people. We choose to not boast. We choose to not be proud. We choose to be kind to people. It's a choice. Well, I just don't like this person. You need to die to flesh. Right? Okay, for some of us who think this is a hard message, Romans 5 says it like this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, you know what that means? We were hostile to God, and yet he still showed us love. Now, if God can love us in that way, And if we have the love of God in our hearts, and if we've been transformed by the love of God, we should be able to do the same thing for other people. That's what we're called to do. Jesus says it like this in John 13. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another as I've loved you. Because by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Interesting enough, Jesus doesn't say, people will know that you're my disciples based upon how well of a sermon you preach. He doesn't say, people will know that you're my disciples based upon how many spiritual quotes you can put on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram and take a little caption and put a little meme at the bottom of it. No, he says, people will know that you're my disciples based upon the love that you have. That's interesting. That's how people will know us. Because what Jesus is ultimately challenging is he's challenging a hypocritical mind where we say one thing, but we actually do another. He says, listen, guys, you gotta love one another. Here's another thing that I think Paul is saying here as he's talking about what love is. We kind of gather from these words that love is active, it's not passive, right? Now, to understand this and to see this in the passage, you got to look at the words that he uses. So he says, like, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. And then he kind of uses more words later on. The reason why this is important is because in the Greek, all of these words, love is patient, love is kind, in the Greek, all of these words are in the present tense, which means it should be ongoing. You know what that means? I don't just love you today and then hate you tomorrow. No, that love is ongoing. It's active. It's not passive. It's not something I did. It's something that I do. That's what he's talking about, what love is. Another quote I want to share with you guys is, you can act without loving, but you can't love without acting. You can act without loving. In other words, you can do things without loving a person. But there's no way in the world you can say you love a person and not act and do something. It's impossible. Because it's out of the overflow of my heart, my love for somebody, that I do those things for them. But we can easily act and not have any love at all. Let's just be real. We've all done that. We all did stuff because somebody made us do it, or because we were forced to do it, or because we had to do it. And let's just be real about it. We didn't have love in our hearts. I'm just doing this just to get by. I'm just doing, you're kind of like Marshawn Lynch. I'm just here so I don't get fined. I'm just here so I don't get fined. You don't want to be there. I'm just here so I don't get fined. Right? So now it's like we have that posture when it comes to the Lord. Yep, I'm just speaking well of you so I don't get fined by God. That's all. Yep, I'm just going to be kind to you so I don't get fined. God's like, that's not the attitude to have. It shouldn't have anything to do with what you get or what you don't get. It should have everything to do with you just operating in love. Here's how we know that quote is true. You can act without loving, but you can't love without acting. Because John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Because he loved the world, he gave his son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love, true love, is always followed up by an action. Always. Always. If I love my child, I'm going to take care of my child. Point blank. If I don't love my child, then I'm probably not going to do a whole lot for that child. But what we are called to do as believers is to demonstrate love. Love is active. It's not passive. Another scripture I want to read comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I kind of mentioned it earlier. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, Romans 5 and 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. In other words, love is an action, y'all. There should be some fruit behind that. There should be something that follows suit. And as a church, God has called us to love one another. You may not have anything in common with that person. You know what you do have in common with that person? You're a sinner, saved by grace. That puts us all in the same boiling pot. We're all together. Which means God has called us to demonstrate this love to each other. That how can we talk about as a church that we want to reach all people, but we can't even love all people? It's crazy. It's kind of oxymoron. It's kind of hypocritical. But God calls us to be active in our love, not to be passive. Here's another thing I want to share with you guys. That love is selfless, not selfish. All these words that Paul uses, notice that they have more to do with the benefit and well-being of others more than ourselves. They have more to do with building up somebody else's life than our own. Some of us may be thinking, okay, well, if that's the case, then what do I get out of it? You're missing it. Because when we're all as a community acting in love, as you're demonstrating love to somebody else is demonstrating love to you. So everybody's taken care of here. We all are experiencing the love of Christ, the way God ultimately intended for us to experience. There's a quote by Rick Warren. He says it like this. He says that being selfless is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Love that. It doesn't mean that I think of myself as inferior to other people, but it means that I don't put myself first any longer. I now look out for the interests of other people. I'm going to read a scripture for you guys from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. This is what Paul's saying to the Philippian church. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same, everybody say love. Love, being one in spirit and of mind, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's interesting. I'm assuming that because we're so quiet that this message is really kind of hitting us at the core. Which is always good for me to know, because now I actually know that there's some fruit going on. I myself had to examine myself from the same lens. Am I thinking more of myself, or am I thinking more of others? Am I laying my life down? In other words, not like I'm, you know, dying on a cross with somebody, but am I willing to sacrifice so that others can go with and others can have? This is what love is, you guys. Love has nothing to do with what you see on Cinderella. It has nothing to do with what you see in Snow White at the end of the story. Everybody lives happily ever after. That's not what love really is about. Love is ultimately about thinking less of myself and thinking more of others. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says it like this. This is love. Watch what he says. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in the next verse, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He says, hey, if God sent his son down for you to die on the cross for your sins, even though you didn't even deserve his grace and mercy, then who are you and I to withhold God's grace and God's love from other people? It makes no sense. It contradicts itself. Love is selfless, not selfish. And so when Paul says things like, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love is always thinking about the other person. Like when the church understands this, the church is the most beautiful place on the planet. Because I believe it's only in the church where we really see what true love looks like. And when we demonstrate this love to one another in the church, now what happens is we become a portrait to the entire world that's watching of what real love looks like. And now consequently, other people want to experience the same thing that you and I are experiencing. Because it's in the church where people experience forgiveness. It's in the church where people experience healing. It's in the church where people experience joy and satisfaction. This is why we do small groups. Because it's in small groups where you and I can just really take the mask off and tell people some of the deepest, darkest secrets that you have not told anybody in your life because you were scared they were going to judge you. And you can tell people this in a community of faith, knowing that they won't judge you, but knowing that they will restore you by grace. That is a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be. That when people take the mask off, I don't say, put that back on. It's like, no, take it off, because we're going to heal you, because that's what God's called us to do. That's a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be. Not a place that condemns people, not a place that chastises people, not a place that bashes people and puts people's business out for everybody else to know. No, that's not what the church is called to be. The church is called to be an institution grounded in the love of Christ. And here's the last thing that I'm done. Probably the most important. Love is enduring, not temporary. It's enduring, not temporary. So let's look at what Paul says in verses 8 through 13. I want to read verse 8, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Verse 8, he says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But then we go down to verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the thing that's going to last at the end of the day. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. A love that does not last was not love from the beginning. Not at all. If it doesn't last, it wasn't really love. It was kind of an artificial love or a superficial love, but it wasn't really love. How do we know that'd be true? Because this is what God says. Psalm 100, verse 4. This is what the writer says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Then later on, it says like this, from everlasting to everlasting, Lord, your love is forever. God's love is ultimately forever. It lasts. It's not something that ends, which means that there's nothing that you and I could ever do that would cause God to stop loving us. And because there's nothing that you and I could ever do to cause God to stop loving us, there should not be anything that somebody could do to us that should cause us to stop loving them. Even when people talk about you, even when people abuse you, even when people talk bad about you and I, that we are still called to love them. That's what we're called to do as believers. That's what we're called to do as disciples. Matter of fact, it's very similar to kind of what we know as a wedding ring. Like a wedding ring really kind of represents love. It never ends. Right? I don't know if you guys watched Lamb Chop back in the day. Remember Lamb Chop had that song, "This is a song that never ends." Don't act like y'all don't know that song. Y'all know that song, right? It keeps on going on and on, my friends, right? That's kind of what love is. Love does not end. It's supposed to be constant, ongoing, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. Good days, bad days. Rich, poor. Big house, no house. Good running car, bad running car. Right? That's love. Love doesn't say, I'm out of here because our money's gone. Right? So one of the things that, and we're going to talk about this in Ephesians, we're going to walk through Ephesians chapter 5, talking about what a godly marriage looks like and what a wife should be doing, what a husband should be doing, how parents should be, how children should respond to parents and all that good stuff. But one of the things that grieves me is, in our country, there's over a 50% divorce rate in our country. Here's this, that's not even the worst. What's even more shocking is in the church, the number's about the same. That's the part that grieves me. Because the world, okay, they get divorced. I'm not really surprised because they ain't really know what love is. But for people who are spirit-filled believers, experience the unconditional love and kindness of God, if there's over a 50% divorce rate in the church, then that tells me a few things. There was really no love there. Maybe the relationship was unequally yoked. But nonetheless, it shouldn't be ending. Till death do us part. That I'm not divorcing my wife at all. The only thing that's going to separate us, she's going to die, or I'm going to die. That's it. Divorce is not an option. Not at all. And I don't care what kind of generational curses we've been through. I don't care what kind of past we kind of have. That was never God's intent. God's intent was that we would love one another, which means all of us will be under the same name of Jesus, connected to one another. Will there be challenges? Yes, there will be. Will there be times where you just want to knock them out? Not literally, but figuratively? Yes. Will there be times where you just want to stop loving? Yes, there will be. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Because sin is all around us. Because temptation is all around us. There will always be things that the enemy uses to cause us to want to leave. One person said it like this: the secret to a long, faithful marriage is to keep coming home. Just keep coming home. It's interesting. But I don't want to come home because that person did this to me. Just keep coming home. Because as a follower of Jesus, the love that we have for people, the love that we have from one another, no matter what relationship we're in, should be ongoing. That's what love is. It's not about a feeling. It's not about this superficial idea. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about being rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. So now when we say, I love you to one another, we mean that. That for my brother and sister in Christ, I'm willing to do anything to help you. I don't think of myself any longer. I think of you. I think what's going to benefit you. That's what true love is. And I'm going to close with this last point. Most of all, want to know what love is? Love is a person named Jesus. That's what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, look at all these words that Paul's describing using here. Not proud, doesn't boast, is kind, compassionate, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. All of these describe who Jesus is. All of them describe who Jesus is, which simply means this: I will never understand what love is until I know Jesus for myself. Until I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would never be able to properly love people the way God has called me to love people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says like this: and so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Yeah. In other words, God was the originator of all this because he is love. Like, love is not about how many roses I can get a person. Love is not all about how much money I'm making, how much I can provide for another person. No, those are actions that come from love. But true love begins with the Lord. And if I don't know the love of the Lord for myself, in other words, if I have not understood the fact that I am a sinner and I need a Savior in Jesus, if I don't understand that, I'm never going to be able to love people unconditionally. Because what Jesus does is he does not keep a record of wrongs. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about how when he forgives us, he will make our sins as white as snow. You know what that's saying? That Jesus would not hold anything against him. Why? Because he took all of our sins upon himself. And so now in Jesus Christ, we now become the righteousness of God, which simply means that I am in perfect standing with God, which means there's nothing I can do to take away from that standing or add to that standing. It has nothing to do with what I've done for God. It has everything to do with what God has done for me. And when I understand that love, I'm compelled by the love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, we are compelled by the love of Christ. But you can't be compelled by the love of Christ if you don't have the love of Christ. And so maybe before we can even talk about, you know, loving your spouse right, loving your kids right, before we can talk about what relationships really look like, maybe we need to get the most important relationship right. And that is having the love of God. Because all these attributes, they describe Jesus, they describe who he is, they describe the fact that he is love, they describe the fact of what he did for us. He demonstrated his love for us by dying on a cross. And so my question to all of us here today, before we pray, is who are the people that the Lord has called you and I to be intentional with loving? Who is that person that you have a hard time loving? And if you have a hard time loving that person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be very blunt with God. Ask God, God, show me my sin and show me how much you love me in spite of it. I promise you, when that happens, you and I won't have a problem loving people at all. Because if God can forgive us for our sins, and let's be real in here, none of us in here have a pretty history. It was not happily ever after. Some of us have done some really heinous things, some really nasty things that people, if people found out about, they wouldn't even want to sit next to you right now. But thank the Lord that he doesn't put all of our business on Front Street, but yet he covers us in the blood of Jesus and makes us into a new creature. Thank God for that. And when we understand that, it's not really that hard to love people. Because we're not loving people out of our own well, out of our own love. We're loving people out of Jesus' well, out of his love for us. That's what love is all about. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to what you see on television, contrary to see The Bachelor and all of these other shows, that's not what love is, man. No. Love is Jesus, and it's rooted in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, that before you called us to love anybody, you demonstrated to us.